I am so happy when I look out and see so many visitors. It just really makes me smile. As Father Paul mentioned, I'm Father Joe, and I am resident in the jurisdiction of the Armed Forces and Chaplaincy, which is where the Anglican Church of the North America puts all 200 chaplains serving in medical contexts and in prisons and in the United States military, and where we also have chaplains serving all around the world in various other medical settings and also in volunteer settings around this country as well. I serve 3,000 seniors and 550 staff plus families in Elk River at multiple facilities. And you know, they have taught me so much about life and death. And I have been with them in that thin place between life and death so many times. Since I started work about 6 months ago, I've been present for many deaths, about 50 or so. And that's really left a mark on my soul. I've learned a lot about what it looks like to truly say, on that day when my strength is failing and the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and forevermore. Because there's so much we just can't take with us. Which means that we make the best of what we've been given here, right now. And God gives us a way to do that in a way that we look different than the world around us. So tonight, I'm going to talk about what it looks like to look different than the world around us, while giving healing and hope and grace and mercy to the world around us. So I've got some joyful things to say, and I've got some hard things to say. And in light of that, I ask you to pray with me. In darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, help us, O Lord, to trust your love, to seek your purpose, and to praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You might have noticed that tonight I am dressed slightly differently than I normally am. Instead of wearing a stole that's nicely color-coded with the seasons of the church year, I am wearing a black scarf called a tippet, or a preaching scarf. It's a garment that has been worn by priests and deacons in the Anglican Church for centuries, often in place of a stole. It's simply a sign of the office to which the clergy member holds. Tonight, I wear it in solidarity with the chaplains that you see on the pages here, where the sermon is. These men that I have included in our bulletin tonight risked their lives in the cause of peace and freedom 73 years ago this week. In just 3 days, on June 6th, the world will remember the more than 4,000 men who gave their lives on D-Day, June 6, 1944, to do their part to bring an end to Adolf Hitler's murderous reign of terror in Europe that threatened to cover the entire world in darkness and despair. That's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. It's truth. These men gave everything they had to set other men free. I find it more than fitting, on a night when our scriptures call us to renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways and be instead conformed to light rather than darkness, that we should also remember the men who let the light of their courage so shine before men that the forces of darkness that threatened to destroy the light of hope in Europe forever would be broken once and for all. Yet, even as we honor the memories of these men who died on the beaches of Normandy 73 years ago this week, we need to also remember the lessons that that day and the 11 months of combat in Europe that followed thereafter had to teach all of us about what it truly means to be really free. If there's one lesson that really stands out from that day and from those months thereafter, concerning the aftermath of World War II, it's this: unity in the cause of human liberty and the defense of the innocent is a good, and I dare say, holy enterprise. It is a good thing to be united for the freedom of all men. But that unity, apart from Christ, is always temporary when compared to the unity between God and the soul who is reconciled to Him through Christ. Why? Because that bond knows no end. That bond can't be threatened by a petty political squabble. That bond can't be separated even when we run astray from God, when we come back to Him. Because He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. And no army can promise that. No trust in the kings of this earth can promise that. No trust in even the deepest, most heartfelt human alliance can promise that. But Jesus can and does. Because He is the one, as our colleague mentioned, without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy. Human alliances, no matter how good, no matter how important, no matter how beautiful, as that alliance certainly was, well, could never be more than a mere shadow of the unity between God and the soul that He has redeemed. Because He never leaves us and never forsakes us. Our psalm today shows that to us in very vivid detail. God describes a time when He, as liberator, rescued His people from their bondage in Egypt. God's chosen people, Israel, spent years in Egypt building the kingdoms of other men. And God rescues them from this with signs and wonders in the book of Exodus. He lays part of Egypt to waste for them. He even kills the firstborn among Egypt for them, brings them out into the desert to worship Him as a cloud and as a pillar of fire. And He even destroys all of Egypt's army as He drowns them in the sea. And this He does for His chosen people. And God tells them to remember this each year. And it's in the middle of this feast, you see, when they're remembering this fact, that a small fast is called. And it's the same kind of lifestyle that God calls us to. And when we gather for the Eucharist, as we have tonight, we do this as well, don't we? In the middle of this feast that we partake at the table, where we meet Jesus and we're nourished by Him, so too, likewise, do we also have a fast in the middle of the feast. It's called the confession. It's when we keep this short list with the Lord. When we say to Him, yes, we know that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. You see, it's this fast in the middle of a feast to give us strength when the absolution is pronounced by Paul or Edward or myself. We are reminding all of you what God has already done, that He has already brought to you forgiveness in Jesus. He already knows that we haven't loved Him with our whole heart. He already knows we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. He knows that. And as He hears us come home and live again, He pronounces life over us. And it is this unity that can never be broken by any army bearing any sword anywhere, ever. And I want you to know it tonight. I want you to be sure of it tonight. No trust in kings, no trust in princes, no trust in tanks, no trust in ships, no trust in bombs. Trust in Him, the one who cannot be broken, who loves you and loves you still. 10 things He has to say to us tonight to tell us how to look different, even as these men looked different. These men who let their courage shine before the world looked different. Even as I am marked outwardly this way, so too are we all marked inwardly with these 10 things that he has to say to us tonight. These 10 things from Deuteronomy. First way we look different than the world around us is this. We are to remember we will have no other gods before him. Why? Because that is the one thing that causes everything else to fall apart really, really quickly. Having a God who isn't him, worshiping ourselves, worshiping other things that give us empty promises. He alone gives us a promise that will never fail. So worshiping anyone or anything that isn't him will always lead us down very dark, very long, very hard paths. So for our own good and for his glory, he says, come home and worship me. Remember, I rescued you. Don't put yourselves back in chains. I broke the chains. Don't put yourselves back in them. Come home and live. 2. Don't make yourself carved images of any likeness that is in heaven or above or earth beneath or the water under the earth. What is this? Sometimes, some people have said that this is a prohibition against art itself. Puritans, most notably, in the Northeast, have said this. It's not true, by the way. We know this because on the very Ark of the Covenant that bore the Ten Commandments in the first place, there were depictions of angels. We know this. This is not a prohibition on art. This is a prohibition against idolatry. It's a prohibition against worshiping a God that isn't him. It's a prohibition against making a statue and bowing before it and thinking that the statue has done something for you. That's what happened, by the way. When even Aaron himself and Aaron's friends made a calf of gold, right as the Ten Commandments were being written, and they make this thing. And then Aaron doesn't take responsibility for it. He says one of the funniest things I've ever read in the Old Testament when Moses confronts him about it. He says, the gold went in the fire and the calf came out. That's awkward. Okay. Do you want to talk about how the gold got in there? Do you want to talk about how you crafted the cow? Really awkward conversation, right? People died because of it. Just saying. Moses did not like that. Neither did God. That is the kind of thing we're not supposed to do. And we can laugh about it because it's a really funny moment. But how often do we do that? How often do we make our own piles of money and bow before it and say, this will save me in retirement? Well, what if the stocks go down? Those sorts of things. Is God or is God not the one we worship? Is he not the one who provides for the meals on our table? The answer is yes, by the way. It's that thing that's been prohibited. This worship of anything or anyone that isn't him. The second commandment is like the first. Worship God alone. It will go well for you. Even in moments where things look scary, or when money looks tight, or when we're sick, worship him only. That is the commandment that he gives to us. And when we do it, we look different than the world around us. It marks us differently. And that's a good thing. Even sometimes when it hurts. 3. You shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. What is that about? His name is important. God saves. That's what Jesus means, Joshua in Hebrew. It means God saves. Well, that's a kind of an important thing that using it in perhaps a swear or perhaps some other way in which it wasn't intended, not a good idea. It injures the very heart of God. It is using that which is for our healing as poison. That is why that is prohibited. And when we do that, we look different than perhaps the construction worker or the sailor, instead of swearing every other word, using the Lord's name in vain. We look different when we don't do that. And that too, likewise, is a good thing, to look different when we're not doing that. Not because it's a self-righteous thing, but because it is us being marked as God's own forever, as we were marked in our baptism. Living out our baptismal vows like we promised we would when our parents had us baptized or when we stepped into the baptismal ourselves, perhaps if we were older and baptized then, living that out by doing these things is very real and very holy, very sacred. And it puts us in a place with the Lord that is healing and refreshing. 4. He says to us, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Sabbath means rest. This is an entire different sermon altogether. All of these could be their own sermon, so it's kind of hard to keep it tight, but I'll do my best. Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. It is a moment where we turn from all of the material that we've made into the mystery of the one who really actually made it. It's when we turn away from all of the work that we're doing during the week to turn toward the one who made us. Instead of turning toward the works that are created, we turn to the one who created us and created work for us to do in the first place. An opportunity for us to be made new. An act of recreation itself. We are made to be with God forever. And when we rest, we're reminded of that. When we get quiet, when we get still, when we get either by ourselves or with our families and the Lord in this sacred space of Sabbath, there we find hope and renewal and restoration. It's a good and holy thing to keep our hands toward Him on that day, rather than looking toward the ground for the toil that we would do on all the others. 5. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord is giving you. Here is a bit of a challenge sometimes, isn't it? If perhaps we don't have parents that honored the Lord. But the good news is, this commandment tells us what St. Paul has told us. Follow me as I follow Christ. The honor that we give our parents, whether they're natural parents or parents that have come to us by way of adoption legally, or parents that come to us by adoption by way of being in the church or being in the military and picking up elders who really speak into your lives and nurture you, honoring them. All of those are good and holy things. But this commandment does not bind us toward the will of our parents if the will of our parents is not the will of God. Consider, the people about whom this was written, while this was even being written, still made that golden calf where their children bound to go and do likewise? I think not. Were their children bound to honor them by trying to replicate the idolatry that was going on? No. Not at all. This is about honoring God first and keeping Him always before our eyes so that things will go well for us. And it's also a challenge for those of us like myself and like many of us in the room who are parents, to remember to honor God first so that we can teach our children to say what St. Paul did. Follow me as I follow Christ. Honor me. Follow me because I honor Jesus. And I'm going to teach you how to do likewise. It is a challenge and it is an encouragement to all of us to be more like the one who has made us parents in the first place. Next, you shall not murder. It's a good translation to say you shall not murder instead of you shall not kill, because you shall not murder carries with it some very serious connotations of idleness, of intentionality, of malice, of hate, of rage. This is not a prohibition, St. Augustine would have me say. This is not a prohibition against just military service in which there is a legitimate cause for someone that is evil to be unseated from a place where they can cause harm to others. That's not what this is about. What this is about is not taking innocent life. What this is about not trying to take from others what they have at the cost of their own life. This is a prohibition against hate. This is a prohibition against reckless, senseless, maddening violence. We have examples of this that are ever before us, like the millions of children who have been killed in their mother's wombs in this country and around the world because other people decided to place their own selfish desires above the needs of the child in the womb. We have so too, likewise, the many murders in our own country where people wanted things that other people had. Consider over Memorial Day weekend, this was considered a reduction of gun violence in Chicago. 36 people were shot over stuff, which takes us to the not stealing and not committing adultery commandments. These commandments are not in here just to give people rules that need to be followed. These rules, if you will, are ways of living that let other people live. Not desiring what someone else has means that you won't kill them for it. It means that you won't look at yourself negatively because you lack what they have. It means that you won't destroy your family or other families racing around trying to get what other people have. And it also forces us to look heavenward, asking for the provision of what is good for us, not what someone else has been given that we want to feel as though we need to keep up with them. This takes us to not bearing false witness against our neighbor, a prohibition against lying, because God himself is truth. And if we are to be like him, we must pursue him. And in pursuing him, we pursue the truth as we reject lies. This is also part of our baptismal vows that we live out every day. Do you reject the works of the devil? Yes, I do renounce them. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his things. This goes back to not stealing or not committing adultery. It goes back to the first commandment. It encapsulates all of the others. When we stop chasing other things and other people, we chase the one who chases us, whose name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those are 10 things he has to say to us that mark us inwardly and outwardly as we look different than the world around us. And when we proclaim these things by a life well lived with courage, we give other people hope to go and do likewise. This takes us to understanding how important these things are to God. These things were given to them in what our psalm calls the sacred place of thunder. Because remember, when these commandments are given, they're given to Moses on the mountain in the midst of shadow and darkness and light, and thunder is booming around him, and the voice of God himself is speaking. The audible voice of God given to Moses to give to the people this message of hope. And it is my hope tonight that you have heard a little bit of thunder as God has spoken to you, a reminder of 10 ways to be different, 10 ways to abide in him, 10 ways in which all of us come to know him better. Which takes us back to the men in this bulletin. You see, this will cost you something. This costs all of us something. Cost us what it costs them. Life. This is a way to live free. These aren't rules to bind you up in chains, but to set you free from them. This is a way of hope, a way of life, a way of encouragement. It is truly good news. And in the spirit of that truly countercultural, truly good news, from the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, we rise together, saying the words that bind us together and grant us hope. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.